a third of what I will say tonight. We would call it an introduction. As we began the outline that we'll be following, I'm using the book called Definitions of Doctrine, Volume 1. If you'd like to, if you have the book, or if you don't, if you turn two or three pages, you'll see the table of contents in this book. I'll try here just briefly to explain to you what it is that we're going to do and why I've chosen to go this way. You see that everything that's contained in this book has to do with the being of God Himself. Now, I taught last year about halfway through the book. And so tonight, after we have our opening comments, I'm going to start on page 59 with the knowledge of God. But I just wanted you to see that everything that you'll get in this first class has to do with the being of God Himself. That is, not only God, but His attributes. And we're not tied to this book. You'll find if you come regularly to the class that we may read a comment, a couple of lines, and then sometimes there's discussion, sometimes we go down, as we call it, a little side road. I'd like for you to open your Bibles in this introductory part to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. In the first verse of this particular book, the Bible says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." But you'll note it says, remember your Creator. But we want to go further than that. We want you to know, not just to say the word God, and certainly being the Creator is one of His attributes, but we will get far more than that as the Lord permits. Now note verse 12 of the same chapter, Ecclesiastes 12:12. He said, "Further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." Now, I suppose there may be different opinions on that, but one thing I see in that statement is this, that you'll find men's opinions. Any of you that try to witness to your family or your friends or your co-workers, you will hear them say, that's your interpretation. My interpretation is as good as your interpretation. But the real truth is, neither of interpretations are very good. It's God's interpretation that's important as He sheds light upon the eternal Word of God. Now you notice there, the writer said, of making many books, there's no end. This is just this preacher's opinion. But I believe that the study of the Bible, the study of the subject of God, will pay you far greater dividends than if you have a master's degree from 9 different colleges. I'm not against secular learning, but those things will not profit you like what you would get from this study. Now the last two verses. The wise man said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God." Preachers talk a lot about fearing God, but I wonder tonight, who is God? If a preacher said, fear God, who is he talking about? Is he talking about some soft-spoken Casper Milky Toast grandfather way off up in heaven? Is that who he's talking about? Or Is he talking about a God who hopes something good is going to happen? Or are we talking about a sovereign God who controls all things? That's the question that we'll be dealing with in this class. And I said, the conclusion of the whole matter, after this man was permitted of God, remember this, and I'm already getting off subject, but you need to know this. When you study the book of Ecclesiastes, glean the wisdom from it, but don't say that something that God permitted a fleshly man to do is the will of God for your life. If you hold that position, you're liable to end up with a lot of evil in your life. So God permitted this man to experience everything under the sun, and he now draws a conclusion for us. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. This Bible tells us that we're to make no provision for the flesh. I said in preaching yesterday that it is probably good to go aside for a little rest. You must rest your mind and your body occasionally. If you don't, then you're going to pay a price for it. Now let me read the 14th verse. God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So, let's look at Job while we're here in the Old Testament, the 28th chapter of Job and 28th verse. Remember what I'm doing here now is just giving us a little background for the study that we're going to undertake concerning the subject of God himself. Here it says, Job 28:28, unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. And you see what it says again. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. Our brother prayed tonight for wisdom, but you won't get any wisdom until you fear God. And you won't fear God until you know who God is. Now, the 26th chapter of Job, one other verse while we're here. Job 26 and verse 14. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? I could use tonight the city of Georgetown to make this statement. 40 years ago, you could have gone in any Baptist church and heard the doctrines of grace. You would have heard a sovereign God preach from every pulpit, but that's not the way it is now. But it's not just true in the city of Georgetown. It's true in every city. It's true in Lexington. It's true most any place that you would go. And I trust that out of this class will come some understanding for us that we will know a little bit about the greatness of God. Now, what we know or what we learn if we stay a year, what we'll know or what we'll learn is nothing in comparison to what God is. The full discovery of God will not come as long as you have the old nature abiding in your bodies. We will learn the fullness of God when we pass or depart this life. Now let's look also in Matthew chapter 11, if you will. How much shall we learn in this class? How much shall we learn? I realize there's not an answer to that, but I'm going to show you, at least from God's standpoint, something about what you will learn in this class. Start with verse 25, read all the way to the end of the chapter in Matthew 11. It says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Now this is not even in our lesson, but you might as well get it. God does not reveal his truths to anyone unless he wants to. That's just the way it is. There are men far wiser, Brother Gormley doesn't mind my saying so, a lot of men in this world far wiser than either of us in the affairs of life, and maybe some of you. But that doesn't have anything to do with the spiritual insight that you might have. God reveals them even unto babes. I personally had this experience, sit down in a home with the Word of God and go over the doctrines of grace, and the light just shine, and somebody sees it, says, "Why, there it is." Said, "Why, you can read Romans 8. Isn't that just as clear? God foreknew, and he did what? He predestinated, and then he called, and he justified, and then he glorified." Somebody reads that, and he says, "Why, that's just as plain as anything, that it's God who does it." And then you take the same Bible, go someplace else where they profess to be saved and maybe are saved, and you read that to them, and they'll cast it aside. They'll call you a hard shell or hard-headed or words worse than that. Doesn't change God. Now, the Lord is saying it. Look, verse 26 of Matthew 11. Why did you do this? Did you ever have somebody tell you why God treats everybody the same? Why, that's foolish talk. How come that some people are born and live 10 years, and some live 40, and some live 70, and some live 100? Why are some born poor and some rich? Why are some born in foreign countries where they never are allowed to read? Some are born places where they've never heard the name of Jesus. I always remind people of this. Where I grew up, the farm was owned by a man named Cornelius Vanderbilt Whitney. Well, I'm going to promise you something. We were not born equal. We just weren't. When he came into this world, he already had a bank account probably with millions of dollars in it. And all I had was me when I got here, you see. Well, look now. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. What are you going to get out of this class? You're going to get what you put in it and what God teaches you. That's what you'll get. Verse 27. Jesus Christ said, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man," get this now, "no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." You won't even have salvation unless God reveals his Son, and the Son reveals the Father to you. I tell you, if you ever grasp that, you'll be able to get down on your knees and say, "Thank God for saving a sinner who wasn't seeking after you." I sometimes laugh to myself. I don't mean that I want to mock these people, but I hear preachers on WJMM constantly saying, "Send me money so we can go someplace. People every place are seeking after God." And I get my Bible, and it says, "No man seeks after God." I wonder what kind of God they're talking about. What kind of people are they discussing that they think is lost and just rushing to hear the Word of God? Not a word of truth to that. Not a word. Verse 28, Jesus Christ, speaking, I think, particularly to his children, says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." See that now? Come to me. Come to me. You want to have knowledge? You want to have greater understanding? You want to know the will of God? Come to me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Brother Gormley and his class are going to be talking about sin, salvation, and service. You need that. But you won't care much about serving God until you know who God is. And so this is the importance of it. Reading in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Most of the preaching you hear, and I suppose it's all right to use it, will take these verses and preach this to the lost. But you find out Jesus Christ talking to his disciples here. You come, you that are saved, you come to me. And so in this particular class, I hope every one of you is doing what I encouraged this church Sunday a week ago to do, is seek to have a deeper hunger for God. I know one thing, preaching that helped me. I need a deeper hunger for God. How can I have a deeper hunger for God? The more I understand who God is and what He's about and all of His attributes, then the more that I'm going to be seeking after Him. All right, note the next verse. Jesus Christ said, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. Remember, who are we going to be studying? You know, some preachers are, I guess preachers are pretty much alike. Sometimes when Wednesday night is over, I don't know how these other preachers do, but I find myself almost immediately beginning to think Sunday's coming. And there's always a thought in the mind and the heart that prepare to preach the Word of God. That's wonderful. But there's also a verse that said, take heed to yourself, to thyself. Take heed to yourself and the flock over which the Holy Spirit made you oversee. You know what that means? There must be time for me to read the Word of God just for my own spiritual benefit. And when that's not done, I can stomp and raise my voice and pound the pulpit. But those that have matured in the things of God, they're going to recognize he's not very full today. He's sort of running on empty. Take my yoke. I'm reading in Matthew 12, 29. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek. Isn't that something? The sovereign of the universe, who has all power to cast men into hell, says I'm meek. And he is. And lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. You remember this. If you stay in this class, and the more you learn about God, if you take that knowledge and become prideful with it, you have not gained out of your class what you should have. The more you learn about God, let me tell you what it'll do. It will lessen your evaluation of yourself. Your good opinion of self will go downhill. You quit looking at those that are lost and those that are unfaithful and thinking to yourself. Most of it don't say it out loud. But when you hear your brothers falling into sin, don't you find sometimes you think to yourself, you good thing, you nice fella, you know you wouldn't do that. And the real truth is, yes, we would. And if we didn't do it, it was because God restrained us. That's the reason. So I'm meek, lowly in heart. You'll find rest for unto your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now what we're doing here, I'm repeating myself because others have come in, but we're trying to lay a little foundation here for this class, and we'll still have time to get started in our book, but probably that's about all. Now what's the goal of this class? Well, if you'll turn now to Psalm 42, I've already spoken about this, but I want you to see it. This has become, the first two verses have become very important to me. And I'll tell you how they became important. When I began to study on hungering for God, I think too many Baptist churches, when they have revival meetings and God saves a sinner or two sinners or four sinners We rejoice so much in the salvation of sinners that we leave off to rejoice in He who gave the blessings. Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks. Here's this young deer who's run a long ways, and he's thirsty. And that water brook is enticing. It's quenching of the thirst. The psalmist said, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. What do we want tonight? Do we want a bigger house and more money in the bank? More food in the pantry? More clothes in the closet? Are those things, do they overshadow our soul need of panting after God or hungering for God Himself? There's a lot of difference now. I'm glad every one of you here. But if we've just come to study the Bible and not seek after God, we're not going to get as much as if we were seeking after God Himself. Second verse said, psalmist said, my soul thirsteth for God. Now let me tell you something too. It's sad to have to say this, but it's true about all of us. Sometimes God has to allow us to be beaten down with persecution or with ridicule or family problems or all sorts of things to stop us in our tracks and remind us, you're not seeking me. You're seeking an answer to your problems. Now, I said to our church, and I hope you take this in the right way, when you begin to seek after God, it will lessen your prayer list. The prayer list where you have wants on it. You know, that's the big one. The little one is where we're seeking after God. Now, the one where you're seeking after God and the blessings of God, that prayer list may increase. But that one where you're constantly asking God, you ever notice our praying? It's right to pray for people that are in our families and live next door and work beside us and those that we've witnessed to. You know who I pray for? I pray every day for those visitors that come here. I know where they sit. One sits there and one sits back there and one sits over here and one back on that side. One comes all the way up on the front. I not only know where they sit usually, I know their names. I pray for them that God will save them. And that's right. But if I leave off when I'm seeking the salvation of sinners to seek and hunger for God, I wouldn't doubt what it makes God a little bit sick to his stomach. It's like the man, this is a story, an old one I guess, but some of you have heard me tell it before. But the man who gets married, and when the wedding ceremony is over, he tells his wife, I'm going to take a trip around the world. I'll be gone about 3 years. I want you to know I really love you, but I'm going to have to leave you here, and I'm going on a 3-year journey, and I'll be back. And she thinks, did he really love me? Well, you know, it's questionable. And I'm afraid we treat our Savior just that way. Now let's look at Ephesians 3, if you will. I didn't know I was going to take the whole class period to do this, but maybe it won't hurt. We're talking about the goal for this class. Ephesians chapter 3, starting with the 16th verse. The Apostle Paul said to the saints in the church at Ephesus, speaking about God, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Where do we need to be strengthened? In the inner man. Then he said, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Remember, he's writing, speaking to saved people. But he wants Christ to dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height. He wants you to understand something now, to know this. But remember, what we're talking about here is something that's supernatural. You're going to have to dig down. You're going to have to understand something. You won't get it just skimming the surface and reading John 3:16 and making that apply to everybody. God's up in heaven hoping somebody's going to trust Jesus. He said in verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You see that it's going to take you past just the general knowledge. It passes that you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. People trying to get baptized in the Holy Spirit that doesn't exist, it does not exist, trying to speak in tongues, trying to get all sorts of spiritual blessings in order that they might grow, and they're going to miss it going that route. The way to grow up and be matured is just exactly what we're doing here, is to study about God. Now look at 20th verse. Now unto him that's able. Some of you may be sitting here tonight thinking to yourself, I won't learn much. I won't learn. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Brother Gormley has been saved longer than I have, and I've been saved almost 32 years. And sometimes I'm ashamed how little I know. The only thing that makes me to know that I know a little bit is to go out in the world, and most of them don't know anything. But unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I'll tell you what I believe about the definitions of doctrines. There are three or four of those books. If you could study them, and you will study them, and you'll put out the effort to study them, you'll get about as much there as you would get in a Bible college. You won't get the practical things that they might. You won't get English. Brother Gormley and I are not the best English teachers in the world. We may butcher the King's English occasionally, and we oughtn't take any pride in that. There are some things you won't get out of these classes, but I know this, that God will strengthen you in the faith if you'll study these books and study the Word of God, and the Spirit of God bears witness. Now I'm going to read verse 21. Most of the professing Christians in the world do not understand this, and they don't understand it when they leave this earth. Now unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, and amen. I'm going to tell you something. There may be double election, but when you've grown in grace and God has taught you some things, you're going to see that the church that Jesus built is the apple of his eye. He loved it. He gave her the commission to preach and teach and baptize and discipline. In fact, she's the one that has authority to do the work of God. And those are being robbed who don't learn that. Now, let's see. I've got one other place. Philippians 3. Starting verse 7. Paul said, what things were gained to me, those accounted lost for Christ. One of the things that I trust that all of us have in this class, including those that will do the teaching, that we'll all exercise a teachable spirit, and we'll quit using human reasoning. Human reasoning is bad when you're dealing with the things of God if you're not led of the Spirit. Now, Philippians 3:7. What things were gained to me, those count lost for Christ. If you really want to prosper in this class, you're going to have to devalue possessions and power and position in this world. You're going to have to devalue that. And then you're going to have to value greatly, esteem highly the subject of Jesus Christ. Paul said, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus." You'll never know very much about God until you learn about Jesus Christ. Remember, this is a saved man now. He's not talking about getting saved. "The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win or gain Christ." I wonder tonight, how many of us, do we have anybody in here that would be willing to pay the price? Say, "Well, if you don't sell out and you don't agree with everything this preacher says, well, you're just not going to make it." Those kind of statements. But I am saying, Paul said it cost him something. You know what it cost him? It cost him a seat on the Sanhedrin. It cost him his high position. It cost him the friendship of the Israelites. He said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And if you went and asked Israel what they thought about the man named Paul the Apostle, they said, "Let's kill him. Let's get rid of him. We don't like what he preaches." Now, look now over in verse 10. I'd read all of these verses down through 14, but I'm just going to read 10th verse tonight. "Paul said that I may know him." Why, Brother Paul, we thought you already knew him. Well, I do. I met him on the Damascus Road years ago, and I know him, but I want to know him. Pastor Eugene Clark described salvation like this. He said, years ago as a boy, he went to church and he heard the word of God, and he heard it, and he heard it, and he heard it, and he heard it, and then one day, I heard it. You know what he's talking about? I heard it down in the heart. And so Paul is saying that I may know him. I'm going to tell you all something tonight. My wife is here in the auditorium, so I say this, even though she's here. I know a whole lot more about her after 38 and a half years than I did before we got married. I know a whole lot more about her. I sort of know what makes her tick. I know what bothers her a little bit. And she could say the same thing about me. Not trying to be funny, but two or three times through the years, she said to me, "You didn't tell me you were going to be a preacher when we got married." "Well, I didn't even know I was going to be saved when we got married, to tell you the truth." So I couldn't have told her that. But she's had to learn some things. I've learned some things. But how much more important is it, as Paul said, that I may know him? I want to know what he thinks. I want to know what he felt. I want to understand his suffering. Paul didn't want to be nailed to the cross in order to understand. I don't believe he physically wanted to do that. But he's saying there, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. He's saying, for to me to live is Christ. He's saying, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what he's saying? He's saying, Jesus Christ is my life. That's what he's telling us. All right, if you will, turn now to page 59 in the Green Book, Volume 1, Definition of Doctrine. I realize some of you may not have the book, and by next week we hope to have that corrected for all. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned or discerned. Now that's simply a repeat of what I have said to you already, that we will only learn what God permits us to learn. But it's the natural man. Heard Brother Gormley preach on Friday night about the two natures. The old one that loves sin, and the new one that can't sin. You that are here from this church, you remember about 2 months ago on a Sunday night, I preached about the impeccable Christ. It was not that he was unable to sin. Excuse me. It was not that he was tempted and then did not sin. Jesus Christ, if he was impeccable, could not sin. He could not sin. And I tell you, I think there's a lot of difference in that. There are some Baptists that I told you all that night that say Jesus Christ was able not to sin in his temptation. I say to you, we dishonor him. He was God. And we have the same nature in us. We have by the power of the new birth, we have the nature of God. That part cannot sin. You remember in the Sunday school class on Sunday in Hebrews 10. The inward man, Christ in us, does not will to sin. But the old nature wills to sin every time we sin. And so there's that warfare going on. I've got off in your class, haven't I? But that won't hurt them. Now let's see where I was here. Well, I said page 59. I got one more place for you. Proverbs 3, just for a moment. And we're really going to get started here in a minute. Proverbs chapter 3. I do read from this passage a lot, and I confess that. Here he said, let's read, start with verse 3 in Proverbs 3, and we may read down even as far as verse 10. He said, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. See the word truth there? Gain it. Get it. Don't turn loose of it. If you do that, what's God's promise? Verse 4. So shalt thou find favor, good understanding in the sight of God and man. I'll tell you, you don't become a child of God with great influence in a week or a month. You know how that comes? That will come by consistency, faithfulness to God, where people see you over a period of time, month after month, year after year, serving the Lord Christ. And if you want to have influence with men as well as God, it's going to have to be that way. Look at the fifth verse. I trust you'll remember this one throughout this whole class, not just tonight, but as long as we're here. He said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, but also lean not to thine own understanding. Don't lean to your understanding. In all of thy ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct thy paths. Did you all by chance ever wonder about the will of God for your life? Preachers do. You know, the only time I'm ever really safe when I know that what I'm getting ready to do is in harmony with the book. Because I know abiding in me is that old desperately wicked heart. I know the devil is constantly bombarding my mind. I know the devil will assault my mind and try to get me to reason contrary to the will of God for me. Don't lean to your own understanding. Every Baptist that begins to lean to his feeling and understanding and reasoning is headed downhill, not uphill. In all of thy ways, Acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That one's rather simple, isn't it? Don't over-evaluate yourself or your knowledge, but fear the Lord, depart from evil. Well, how would it be helpful to us? Verse 8, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. And he went on to say, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now, I don't know whether I need to talk about tithing tonight or not. That's really not in the subject, but I'm going to tell you something. Everything I read in the Bible tells me that I'm not going to prosper spiritually if I don't learn that lesson. You can see it there. Honor the Lord, verse 9, with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now, don't sit here tonight and argue with God or try to reason with me that I can't do it. If God tells you to do something, he'll give you wings. If he told you to fly, he'll give you the wings. You'll say, I don't see how I can do it. I've told this church all through the years that occasionally maybe I'll be invited in a home or just go into one and you find somebody that's about to go under. The debts are overwhelming. There are two things I want to know from them. Do you know the Lord and do you tithe? If you know the Lord, don't tell me you can't do it. The quickest way to get out of debt is to take a business partner in with you, and his name's God. And he will get you out, but not next week. He'll let you work your way out, but you'll get out. And somebody ever forces you into bankruptcy, you still owe the money. And I sure am off the subject, but it's still true. What are we going to happen, Lord? He said, honor the Lord of thy substance with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, please don't turn on radio station WJMM and listen to a bunch of people telling you that it's the will of God for everybody to be wealthy and have dollars in the bank and all that. That's not necessarily true. You may live in this life 75 years and never have $100 in the bank, but if you've been honest with God, you're going to find blessings when you get to heaven. You'll have blessings on this earth. But God doesn't promise you make a millionaire out of you. In verse 13, I need to read this. The same chapter of Proverbs. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. And I want you to know tonight the name of wisdom is Jesus Christ. That's his name. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Suppose I would tell you tonight, and you know I'm not, suppose I could tell you tonight that if you will stay with this class for 1 year, you're going to know a lot more about God than you do tonight. But if you'll go to church 3 times a week and you don't study about God, I'll give you $1 million. If we've got any spiritual understanding, we'll say, no, thank you for the money. I don't care how valuable you think it is. That's what God's telling us. Look now in verse 15. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire not to be compared unto her. And let me tell you something. Don't try to sell your flesh on that. If you're saved tonight, and as I look around, I think everybody in this building professes to be God's child. But I'm going to tell you something. Your flesh doesn't believe this for a moment. In fact, your flesh would call you some kind of an idiot, whatever that is. Verse 16, length of days is in her right hand and in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. You know what wealthy people are doing tonight? They're worried about the stock market. They're worried about whether somebody's going to steal it. They're worried whether their employees are honest or dishonest. They're worried about what the government's going to do on taxes. Worrying. You know what they're doing for the evening meal? The guy with all red, I forgot who this was. Some multi-millionaire that I just read about. Some of the men may remember his name. But he had practically all the money that any human being could ever want in a lifetime. And you know what he got to eat? They took an eyedropper, mashed his food up, and squeezed out just about enough that would cover your fingernail, and that's all he could have in a day because of his physical condition. And I'm afraid, though, despite knowing all that the Bible says about it, too many of us would allow our flesh to fall into that trap. Verse 18, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. I'm going to tell you something. Pastor Gormley, Pastor Fisher, and I know men in our lifetime who have embraced the same truths that you will hear in this class, and they have laid them aside for the baubles of this life, and they've chased the rainbow. They've made shipwreck out of the faith, and today they're castaways. They're set on the shelf. They're not useful to God. They have no more witness that they had earned in days past. Now page 59. The knowledge of God. I do need to say this, that God's sovereignty that you hear us talking about and God's wisdom in no way lessens man's accountability and responsibility. It does not lessen it. Tonight, God is as sovereign as he can be in your mind, but you are responsible to God. You are accountable to God. And don't plead ignorance to God. It won't work. All right, verse, the first part here, not a verse, but first paragraph. Said when Massillon arose to deliver the funeral oration of Louis XIV, his opening sentence was, "Only God's great." I get a paper, says it's a Baptist paper. I might as well tell you what it is. It's called The Sword of the Lord. And it seems like to me that they always talk about great preachers. Great preachers, and they grade them on the number of persons in Sunday school. Doesn't make any difference how you got them in there. If you had Bozo the Clown and somebody jumping out of an airplane and goldfish under the seat of the bus and all of those things, doesn't make any difference. These are great preachers. I think the greatest preachers today are found amongst independent Baptists. But let me tell you something. There's not a single great preacher in the world. He doesn't exist. God is the one that's great. And if there are any preachers that know anything, it's because of God. So you don't have to swallow that stuff about great preachers. Because if they know very much about God, every last one of them would admit to you, "I don't know very much at all." Studying the Bible 30-some years, and all of a sudden you open up the Bible and there's three verses and you think, "We wonder why I didn't know that before. Why didn't I see that? That's been there all the time. I didn't see that." Brother Gormley wears me out telling me things he's just learned. And he's been saved 35, 37, whatever number of years it is. Still learning. And you know, that's a good thing, keep on learning. I don't mean literally he wears me out. I mean he tells me. You know, whatever he's preaching, whatever he studies, he gets filled up with that and he wants to share that with his friends. And sometimes I might take something he gives me and make a good sermon out of it, as they say. All right? Said a Negro criticized a certain preacher by saying he did not make God big enough. And when I get through this class, God won't be big enough for you all and for myself, but my intention is to make him as big as I know how to make him. And when I've done all of that, he still won't be as big as he really is. Brother Cole, when did he write this, Brother Gorman? When would this book have been written? 30 years ago. Yeah, okay, more than 40 years ago. More than 40 years ago. Listen to what he said. We believe this is a general fault of the ministry in this our day. We do not make God big enough in our preaching. Don't you all realize this, that Baptist churches that have altars and Baptist churches that have aisle workers and Baptist churches that tell dog stories and sad stories and ask the congregation, don't you want to get saved so you can see mom and dad when you get to heaven? You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to help the Holy Spirit move sinners. That's what it is. But see, if God's big enough, he doesn't need our help. He just pleased to let us labor with him in his vineyard. But he says, when you've done the preaching, you pray over it, but don't you try to get the increase, because I'll give that to you. There'll be somebody saved here and there. We don't make God big enough. The psalmist says that his understanding is infinite. Now, here's the way we'll do this in our class. Some of these things we'll turn to, but not in all cases. Each of you, by next week, will have a book, and you'll have to do some of this on your own. We hope that you will. His understanding is infinite. You know what it means to say his understanding is infinite? When you've gone as high as your mind will take you, you're not nearly to where God is. His understanding covers it all. How about this statement? I wrote this in the book here last week as I began to prepare for this. God cannot, God has never, God shall never learn anything. You know why? He already knew it. He just knew it intuitively. That's like a mama who thinks, I know what my child's doing. I don't know where he is, but I know he's in something. Well, sometimes that's true. But God is far greater than that. Now we read on. The knowledge of God, he said, is called his omniscience, which means that his knowledge is universal. Remember now, God's knowledge is omniscient. When you hear a preacher, Sunday school teacher, or somebody say, God is omniscient, they're simply saying with that little term that God knows it all. God didn't have to learn anything. Which means his knowledge universal, reaching to all things, to all persons, to all events. I point this out to you, and probably you'll know it. Some of you are like myself, you're a little bit past being a child. You remember when you were a child, maybe a teenager, and your dad had some rules in the house, and you got out of his sight, and you got under cover of darkness, and you thought, he'll never know this. I'll smoke that cigarette. I'll drive that car. I'll drink that beer. I'll go where he told me not to know, to go. He'll never find out. And that old evil heart thinking away, and wherever we went at that time, God was there. He knew all about it. Makes you sort of, if you're like myself, it makes you sort of ashamed, wouldn't it? To know all of the evil that was in the mind, all of the things that you did that was sin, all of the things that you would have done if God had not restrained you. The contrast between God and man is very marked here. Man knows very little. Did you ever meet somebody that thought he was a wise man? And usually they'll tell you about it. I don't know whether I had any of that in me or not, but if I did, I hope that it's gone. He said, man knows very little. His understanding has been darkened by sin. His understanding is darkened by sin. Friday of last week, I took three of our church papers, but especially did I take one to a home where I had never met the person. I didn't go in. I stood at the door and talked to the lady. I'd never seen her, know anything about her. The paper was entitled Spiritual Blindness. A couple of days later, I learned that this particular lady is living in open sin. You know, got a husband one place and a live-in boyfriend and the booze and the rock music and the parties and all of those things. Now, why is it that if that lady read that paper, that before I got back to the parsonage, the phone was ringing and she said, come over here and tell me about Jesus. I wish it would happen. You know why she didn't do that? Because her understanding has been darkened by sin. You know what she'll do when she reads that article? She'll turn that off. She'll reject that. She'll say to herself, I'm as good as those other people are. But she doesn't know that she's depraved. I'm going to have to quit here, except.